We have entered into the Epiphany season, so that was a very fitting song that we just sang. One line in there really struck me. We are the children who are of the kingdom of grace. All things are new. I don't know how often we think along those lines. I don't know how often I do, but it is quite an amazing thing to realize that indeed we belong now to this kingdom of grace in which God has created and made everything new. And that's really the epiphany. The epiphany, of course, would be simply the revelation of the truth of this. This is when God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, makes these things evident and plain for us. So tonight I want to look at an epiphany text found in the Gospel of Matthew, the second chapter, and I'm going to be reading the first 15 verses. It's the Gospel of Matthew, the second chapter, and I'll be reading from verse 1 through verse 15, where we read then as follows in the name of our Lord. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank you again this evening for your word. And we do pray, Father, that again this evening you indeed would reveal yourself unto us once again. That tonight again the revelation of Jesus Christ for us would be evident and plain. And so sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake we pray. Amen. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's a marvelous thing when you begin to look at the epiphany of our Lord and his revelation, or his being made known now to the human race. And that's really what we see in this story. We're all quite familiar with the story of the three wise men, although there's not necessarily three. That's just the tradition or the way it's been handed down over the generations. And there's actually even three names that are given for these three wise men, which I don't remember off the top of my head. But nevertheless, this whole story really is not so much about wise men or astrologers as actually what they were, but it's about the epiphany of God. It's about God now making himself known unto people. And in particular here, making himself known to these astrologers, these men who sought after knowledge, who actually observed the heavens, observed the skies, and watched stars and all of this, all of these type of things. They weren't astrologers in a sense that we might think of it in some sort of a, you know, like a horoscope or something like that. That's not what they were at all. In fact, they just simply studied the stars. And in their study of the heavens, of which God has made, they observed a very strange sight. They observed a star that shone very bright. And according to the history now, you know, we revert a little bit into history on some of this, but according to history, this was actually, well, it's verifiable history, but these people in that ancient world actually looked to the heavens very often, and when they would notice some sort of an event happening within the heavens, within the heavenly bodies, the stars, they would relate them very often to like a king or some political type of event that was about to happen. In fact, you can read in the history books of them, of a certain wise men, astrologers like these men here, showing up in Rome during some sort of an event that was happening in the heavens, looking to see if perhaps some political event was about to take place there in Rome. So these wise men, as they're referred to here in the scriptures, who are teachers of religion and actually astrology, come because of the revelation of God. Really, that's what's taking place here. And Matthew points out very fittingly, the King James is very good for this, because the King James uses a term, behold. And it's there for great intent. You'll see it actually happens. Actually, one time it doesn't say behold, it actually says lo. But behold is supposed to draw your attentions and makes you actually kind of wake up and look, what exactly is Matthew now here talking about? Look, these wise men now rode into town. As he tells the narrative of the birth of Christ and the first years of his life, this is what he brings out. Look, these men now show up in Jerusalem. Remember now, Matthew's writing his gospel mostly to Jewish people. It's believed that Matthew, especially when you look at the way he writes out throughout his gospel, his narrative, his discussion, his gospel is actually written to a Jewish audience, a Jewish audience. So here what he points out is actually quite startling, because these wise men are not Jewish. They come actually from the east. They come from the area that we know today as Iraq. They're from like Babylon or Arabia, those areas. And these men come because God had, in some way, shape, or form, given them this revelation. You see, we don't really know exactly how these men would have realized that. They simply come, they come into Jerusalem, well, because Jerusalem was where God dwelt. This is where the God of the Israelite people lived, or as they would have thought of it that way anyway. This is where he is. Well, we've seen the King of the Jews. We've seen this star, and the King of the Jews must come from Jerusalem, so therefore they went to Jerusalem. And they make their inquiry. They make their request. Well, where is the King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we're coming to worship him. So where is he? And it's kind of fascinating, isn't it, that these men, and there probably was, we don't know how many there were, there's perhaps quite a few of them that would have rode into Jerusalem on that day, simply because in that day and age, you didn't travel in small parties. You traveled in large groups because of the dangers of the highways and the roads of that day and age. You couldn't travel with a small group of men because you would be overpowered very easily by the bandits and those who waited to prey on people who were traveling. And so most of the time when they traveled in large caravans. And they traveled in this way for protection. And the journey that they took was actually very often a very hard journey, and it would take quite some time. Thus, as we'll get on later into the story, you'll see the birth or the age of the child, Jesus. But they say we've come to worship him. Now, you would think that perhaps this would have been like great news for Herod, well, and for the people of Israel as well. Well, the King of the Jews has been born all of this time now that we've been waiting for the Messiah, and these three men from Iraq or from the east show up in our area and begin to make this announcement. So where is the King of the Jews? We've seen the sign that he's been born. But it actually tells us that they were troubled by this. Herod was troubled, and not just Herod, but all of Jerusalem. Now again, Herod was not known to be a very nice guy. The first years of his reign were actually fairly successful. He built and helped expand the temple of God. He did a lot of pretty good things, really, within the first, I don't know how many years of his reign, but in the latter part of his reign, in the latter 9 years or so, he's known to be quite a cruel man, became very jealous, became very concerned about his own kingship. And so this wasn't good news for him that these men would ride into town and say, well, the King of the Jews has been born. He'll say, well, what is this all about? I'm the king. What exactly are you guys talking about? And the people of Israel, the people of Jerusalem, rather, upon hearing this would have been perhaps frightened as well, because they would know the reputation of Herod. So it tells us that Herod does the only thing that he could possibly do. He goes to the churchmen. He goes to those who were schooled or learned in the scriptures, the chief priests and the scribes, and he demands of them, well, where is the Christ to be born? And they say, out of Micah 5:2, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus saith the prophet, or thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So Herod hatches a plan. Herod calls the wise men privately and says, well, I'll tell you what. You go and look for this child, and when you find him, then come and tell me so then I can come there and worship him as well. And we know from reading the rest of chapter 2, that's not at all what Herod had in mind. Herod's only interest was his own. And so he's seen the child Jesus simply as a threat, and he was going to take care of this threat, which is why we refer to the latter part of this second chapter as the slaughter of the innocents. Herod would take, as you know, and maybe I perhaps shouldn't even go into that section of the scripture, but nevertheless, this is what he does when the wise men don't come to him. It's interesting, when they heard the king, after they had heard the king, they made their inquiry, and the king brings in the chief priests and the scribes. They leave from there, as the king instructed them to do, and Matthew records again, and lo, this actually could be translated, and behold, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. You know, there's a lot of interesting things about this particular story, and I'm purposely not trying to make it all spiritual, because it isn't. It's simply the revelation now of Jesus Christ being made known unto three wise men. And I shouldn't have said three, sorry. Unto all of these wise men. I'm even skewed in my thinking on that one. It is the revelation of Christ being made known now to these group of men from the East who are not Jewish by background or by race, and who now God has shown, is showing to them this one who in fact is going to be their king. This is really what's being carried out all the way through this text. This is why it's called an epiphany text. It is the revelation, the light of God's salvation now is being shown to those who are Gentiles, to those who are non-Jewish. Now the light of the world is being showing unto them. And they themselves now are going to rejoice. And notice what Matthew says. Matthew says this because this is astounding, my friends. That God would be so concerned about this world and the people that dwell in this world that he would send his son, and he would make him known then to a wide variety or range of people. He would shine the light of the gospel into their own lives. So they would recognize by beholding this star, and we can kind of speculate all over the map on what this star was. It was simply the revelation of God. I don't know what this star was. And you can read all kinds of stuff on what people thought it was. Some people say, well, perhaps it was some sort of a comet or something that was in the heavens, or it was some planet of some sort that shone brightly at that particular time of the year. But the fact that it moved and led the wise men seems to indicate that it was actually an act of a divinity. It was the act of God himself as he led the people, these people in particular, toward this house where the Christ child was living. It's probably likely that these wise men knew of the prophecy out of Numbers. I don't know for sure. That's speculation as well. But it's interesting nonetheless, because in Numbers 24:17, somewhere in there, it says that this star will come out of Jacob. And perhaps, you know, that's stretching a little bit, but nevertheless, there is this prophecy, and these men were teachers of religion. They probably had studied, perhaps, some of the writings of the Old Testament. Maybe they had the five books of Moses and the minor prophets. It's hard to know for sure. For one thing, we know they didn't know where the Messiah or the King of Israel would be born. But when they see the star, Matthew expresses their excitement in a very interesting way. He says they rejoiced. They rejoiced with exceeding joy. Seems rather redundant, doesn't it? I mean, rejoiced, if you rejoice, isn't that like happy? But Matthew wanted to express their joy in such a way to say it almost in double, almost like we read in Philippians, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. They rejoiced when they realized what was taking place here, the epiphany of God, the revelation of God now being made known unto them. And so when they came into the house, they found Mary and the young child. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They presented unto him gifts that indicate really royalty, that indicate the kingship of this one. It's interesting, Origen, is actually how you say his name, who was an early church father, made this observation. He said the gold actually indicates like kingship or royalty. the frankincense indicates like incense that you would burn or offer to a divinity. And the myrrh represents the natural portion of Jesus, that he was in fact a man. Now, you might be familiar with myrrh. Myrrh is an anointing oil that they would actually anoint very often those who died. They would anoint the dead. So I think there's something to that. Now, I don't know that Matthew was necessarily writing this in a symbolic kind of way that we would be able to, that the everyday reader of the text would pick this out. Well, gold means this, frankincense means this, and myrrh means this. No, they're simply pointing out that this is what these things indicate, because all of these things are true. So gold equals king, frankincense equals God, and myrrh equals man. You see, these wise men, as they fell down and worshipped, notice it says, before this young child, were acknowledging him not only as king, but also as God and as man. And even if they didn't even understand that, this is what was going on there. In this child now is the king of the universe. In this child dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And this child is also fully human. He is the God-man or the God-child. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything that is in this earth or in this universe belongs to him, and he comes here and condescends to this lowest state. This is the epiphany of our God. This is the revelation that is made known to us in this story. The wise men come to see the King of the Jews without even realizing, and maybe they realize, I don't know exactly what they comprehended, but this much they understood to some degree. This man, this child offered a tremendous amount of joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I've thought about that phrase. I thought of that saying. I know it's in the scripture, but I never did look it up from which verse it comes from. And I've thought about these wise men as I've looked at this text and considered it for preaching, as they rejoice with exceeding great joy. And I've wondered how it is for us, or for my own heart, as we enter into this story, so to speak, and as we make the walk, as it were, with the wise men from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. You know, we come from the king, where the king should dwell in this magnificent city of God, and we go down to this lowly little town of Bethlehem, and there is our king. But not only our king, but our God, and the one who is truly man, who will take the sins of the world, but not just the sins of the world, my sins as well, upon himself, and he will lay his life down on my behalf. This is what Epiphany is all about. All of the texts that we read and look at as we enter into the Epiphany season are for this reason, to reveal unto us afresh in our thinking and our understanding the Son of God and who he is and what he went through, and the lowliness even of him as he entered into our world. It was just a child, around 2 years of age. Can you imagine entering into a house and there's a little child, a little boy, 2 years old, and falling on your face in front of him? It It seems preposterous. It seems silly. And that's why we need epiphany. That's why we need revelation. It is God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, who works in our hearts and in our minds to open our blind eyes, to take away the scales, so to speak, so that we are able to see what we have here within our text, even this evening. This is the Son of God. And He is indeed our King. And He is our God. And He is our salvation. They presented unto Him their gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and then, being warned of God in a dream, they departed into their own country another way. Because this is the revelation of God. This is all by the hand of God. God orchestrates this whole event so that this all takes place. And Matthew, who writes this down, writes it so that you and I would be filled with wonder once more again. As we again behold such a simple event in some ways, but a magnificent event in so many others, other ways, that is. It tells us when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And so here Matthew tells on Herod. Herod's whole purpose to forever seeking the Christ child was not to worship him, as he said, but rather to destroy him. And so Joseph is obedient to the vision, to the angel, and he departs and goes into Egypt. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt have I called my son. Hosea. Hosea the prophet records these words in reference to the children of Israel. But here, the fulfillment of Israel is here. You see, this is the revelation of God. All of these things, Matthew's very good on this. If you're familiar with the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew does this a lot as he writes down his narrative. He says this over and over and over again. This has been done in order to fulfill what the prophet of old has said. Because he's pointing this out over and over and over again. This child, this man, I'm talking to you about is none other than the Messiah himself. It is none other than the Christ, the one we have been waiting for, the one who will deliver us, the one who will be the fulfillment of all of the prophecies, and not only that, but the fulfillment of Israel itself. Which is why Matthew records this little saying in here, out of Egypt have I called my son. Christ comes out of Egypt, just like the people of Israel came out of Egypt in the Exodus. Christ himself comes out of Egypt in order to fulfill all of the prophecies in the Word of God, and to fulfill even Israel itself. So that he then would be all that we are left with. You see, in the Epiphany season, this is what we always come to, or must. In all of these stories, there's lots of nice historical stuff for us to look at. The wise men, you know, Herod, and what he did. I don't know if what Herod did was nice. It wasn't. But all of these things that we look at are quite fascinating. But what we're left with is Christ. We're left with the revelation, the epiphany of the Son of God coming now to fulfill everything that was ever spoken about him, coming to become Israel for us, in order that you and I, who are the Gentile people, who are like the Eastern people who came to see this young child, would be joined into this same family of God. We would now all become the children of God. We would be named now by the name of this child. We would become Christian. It wouldn't matter anymore our background, our nation, the color of our skin. None of that would matter and doesn't matter. What matters is who this one is. Because this is the child who would redeem the world. This is the child who would save us from our plight, who would shine his glorious light into the darkness of our life and change us forever, so that even as we have sung in that hymn, as I quoted already, we would realize now that we are the children of grace and we live now in newness of life. Everything has changed for us. We no longer exist in the old. We can't. You can't be in the old and in the new. That doesn't work. We exist now in the new, and this is what this child has brought for us. This is what Christ has done. This is the manifestation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have been made new, and all who are found in him are new as well. And this is now where we live. We don't live in the old anymore. The old is done. We now live in the new. May God open our vision, our eyes, that we may be able to see the manifestation, the revelation of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again this evening for your word. We thank you for the epiphany that you brought to us even in this text. We thank you, Father, for the recordings of all of your word and the revelation of Jesus Christ that you have brought to each one of our own hearts. That even tonight, Father, we could understand us ourselves as those who live now in the new, who live now under the headship of Jesus the Christ, who has fulfilled all things, who has come forth as the one true Son and sacrifices his life for us. Father, thank you for this gift. We do ask tonight, Father, that indeed you would make your light known to the many who are lost in this world, those who are struggling perhaps even tonight with belief, those who are struggling in various addictions, sins, whatever it might be. We ask for your hand to be with them and upon them. We think of our brother Elias tonight, who is in Fargo in the hospital, who is dealing with this cancer that is in his body. We ask, Father, that you would be with him tonight, with his family, that you would bring peace there, joy. May they even tonight behold your Son and the newness of life that he has brought unto them. For the dark pangs of death, Father, so often cloud our vision, but open our eyes to the living one. And so be with Elias. If it is your will, Father, lay your healing hand upon him. We commit him and his family into your care and into your keeping. And we ask for your protection and guidance for us for this night and for the days to come. For we ask it for the sake of your Son. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.